So if you haven't already turned, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 7:1. The very first thing I'd like to do this morning is just to read the passage that we're covering today. It's not a long passage, but there's still quite a bit here. But I think that the message is profound, but it's clear and understandable and really to the point here. Romans 7:1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to read your word together out loud, publicly. And I just thank you for the opportunity to do my best to present what it means and to help us apply it to our lives, Lord. And I pray that through your Spirit, you'd be at work in each of our hearts, and that you would open our minds and help us to understand and to then go and be changed because we've heard your word today. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Eric said, I think whenever I say it's going to be a short sermon, it turns into a long sermon. I don't really see how I'm going to make a real long sermon of this, so it would probably just be the Holy Spirit doing that, right? My mind is like in a kind of a simple place right now. It just seems like there's not a lot in here right now. But I do have some notes, and that's a good thing. But looking at this, I'd like to say it makes me think of something that might kind of make it understandable to some of us here, at least, an idea of having a contract. A contract. Do any of you work under some kind of contract in the work that you do? Like maybe some of you could be with education and there's contract there, there's unions, there's contracts there. I always hear about, you know, the football players that want a new contract. I want a new contract. And I thought about calling this sermon a new contract, because it's a little bit what it is, but the new contract came before us, you know. So we're really only used to the new contract, but this idea here is that there was a new contract, a new deal made. And so that's really largely what this is talking about. A covenant is like a contract. It's an agreement, and it's agreement between God and his people. And sometimes the covenant, God says, this is what I'm going to do no matter what. You know, it's unconditional. And other times there are conditions. I will do this if you do this. And so you have these different covenants. You also had in the old covenant, it's like the Mosaic covenant. You're looking back, it's God through the law, through Moses, given by Moses. You know, you have these priests that were talked about when that was talked about in Hebrews 8, and actually at the very end of 7, talked about how the law had a priest, had an earthly priest, and that priest, you know, he has these limitations that Christ doesn't have, and Christ is the covenant, he's the priest of the new covenant. And so he died, and he died once, and he doesn't have to continually offer these sacrifices and do these things. And how those old things really, really weren't what it was about ever. They were just copies of the thing that was to come, which is Christ. And the temple was just a copy of what? Heaven. Right? And so we have that, and we see that. And so this is very much about the new covenant that we have. And if we'll remember, kind of think back to what we've been looking at, he's been reconciling this idea of bringing these Jewish thoughts, these Jewish ideas, and these ideas about the law, and reconciling them with the gospel of Christ. Amen? And understanding that. It is an important thing to understand and really to get your mind around. So he says, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. I see a couple things there that might give me the idea of who he's addressing here. One, he says brothers. Brothers. So I have the idea that he's talking to fellow believers here. Brothers. The other one he says, I'm speaking to those who know the law. So he's speaking also to those that are familiar with the law. And quite possibly, if we just continue in the context here of what he's been doing here and the groundwork that he's been laying, is that he's speaking to those Christians who are familiar with the Mosaic law and likely those who are coming with the idea that we need to put the law in a more prominent position, or we need to serve through the law, or we need to seek God through the law. Now, remember back in Romans chapter 2, it's been a long time ago now, I think quite possibly he could be speaking in some way to these people that are mentioned here. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and you boast in God and you know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. So that idea that, like, okay, we have the law. What we need to really teach is the law, and we need to get people following the law. And so it's like a law first mentality that he was speaking about. And if I didn't mention this, this started in Romans 2:17, and now I'm on verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so I have an idea, this seems to me like as you read through this, that he's still working on the same basic thing, reconciling Judaism, Christianity, Christians from a Jewish background, and understanding where the gospel fits and where it fits with the law. And here he says that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. That's the point he's going to make. And so the next thing that he says, the next couple verses, are really to illustrate that. And he's speaking of death and the new life that we have. And we'll see that in just a moment. So let's look at the next verse. And this is the example that he gives. So first thing I want you to know is there may be some things in some of these verses that could make some feel uncomfortable. And I want you to know that you should kind of know right off the bat, the thing that might make you feel uncomfortable is really actually not what this is totally about in the end. Okay, and I'm speaking just, I want to speak clearly. Like, so if you've been divorced, okay, and you listen to these verses, and I've had this before where people hear verses like this and they go, wow, that's calling me an adulteress or adulterer, or my husband's an adulterer. And the thing is, we're going to talk about that a little bit. We're not going to dodge it by any means, but I want you to know right away, that's ultimately not the main point of the verses here that we're looking at. And I want to not miss the main point because we get caught up in something like that. Amen? Amen. All right. So this is the illustration that he gives. And it has to do with the law and it has to do with the gospel. He says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So what is the law of marriage? The law of marriage is one man and one woman joined together by God, made one flesh, you know, committed to each other to be. Now, we say it often in vows like this. What are the traditional vows? For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in richer or poor, till death do us part. It's a commitment that we make to be joined together as one, to forsake all others. And that in God's sight, a man and a woman, when they are married, they become one. They become one flesh. And it's not something that God wants to see separated. And so we need to do everything we can to protect that. And Here, this is talking about the law of marriage. So again, I'll read this again from the top. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So as Christians, we don't believe that marriage goes into heaven, right? I mean, and Jesus made that clear when he answered those who came and asked him about that and thought they had him stumped, you know. He said, you guys, if you're married, you're not going to be married in heaven. You're going to be like the angels. And I kind of take it to mean is the very best of relationships that we have with our, if we have the best relationship with our wives or husbands, depending on if you're a man or a woman, every relationship you have in heaven is going to be at a greater level than that. We're just going to all know each other so well, and we're going to know the Lord so well. But on earth, if her husband dies, she's free to marry somebody else. Now, there are other things to consider in the Bible that it talks about. Sometimes it's better not to get married. Sometimes it's better to stay a widow and just focus on the Lord and just to do that. And that's also an okay decision too. And it talks about that in the New Testament. It mentions, you know, just kind of depends on the circumstance of your life. Sometimes it's how old you are. Sometimes it's what passions you have within you and those kind of things. And so those things come into the decision. But if a woman marries after her husband dies, that's certainly not a wrong thing, because she's released from that law of marriage. She's free to be married again. Amen? It says, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So the first word, accordingly, I think is like he's saying that this is right and this is consistent. She will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. And so if a woman just leaves her husband, just divorces her husband, again, I'm going to get a little bit more into this, and this is where I think that this has the potential to make people uncomfortable. But we got to face it square on, because we got to know what the Bible says. Amen? That's what it comes down to. But according to the law, so accordingly, if you go by the law, she's an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. Now, these verses don't take into consideration everything about divorce in every situation, right? And again, this is the illustration of what the actual point is. Okay, but let's think a little bit about marriage here, okay? And adultery, marriage and adultery. So marriage comes in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. What was the first marriage in the Bible? Adam and Eve. Yeah, Adam and Eve. And it says in Genesis 2, 24. That was kind of almost like one of those Sunday school trivia games. I think Debbie got it first, but I don't know. She was on it now. Okay. In Sunday school, we're doing this thing called He Says, She Says, and it took us guys a while to figure it out, but Eric will say a quote, and we got to say who said it, and the ladies just keep beating us guys really bad in that. But I know why it happens, because it takes a lot longer for a guy to get the thought from his head to his mouth most of the time. There's a lot of like roadblocks in the way. A lot of processing and things that need to happen, clutter that needs to get moved out of the way, and then it comes out of the mouth. Now, once it starts coming out of the mouth, sometimes it doesn't stop. That's the other problem, right? Amen? A little control of that. But comes into play, marriage comes into play, Genesis 22, 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Man and wife. And that was Adam and Eve. And then another important verse to consider is Exodus 20, verse 14. This is the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. So you shall not break your promise to your husband or your wife and break that marriage and be with another or be with somebody outside of that marriage. You shall not commit adultery. Now, something that I wasn't really clear in my mind when I was reading this, that is a little bit helpful here. At this time, that it was actually only a man's right to get a divorce. Only a man had the right to get a divorce. And that is a little bit of why it may be spoken of the way that it's spoken of. So I quoted this from my commentary that I have, and this is the Expositor's commentary. It says, Particularly in Jewish life, this was the actual legal status of a wife, for she could not divorce her husband. Divorce was a privilege granted only to the man. If the husband died, she was then released from the law of marriage. So in that time, and as it worked, a woman could not get a divorce, but a husband could. And so if the woman broke that law, she's considered an adulteress. Now, I think it helps to look at Matthew 19 here also. So let's look at Matthew 19, verse 3. Start in verse 3. And again, this is another test of the Pharisees coming up to Jesus. And it says, Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, when you hear that, you may be actually thinking about it wrong. Because I think in our culture, when we hear that, we actually think about this wrong. We don't interpret this correctly. We think it means, is there any reason at all, any kind of reason that a man should divorce his wife? We think that. But really what this is talking about is what they called an any-cause divorce. That actually meant a man could divorce his wife for any reason that he wanted. If he didn't like the way she cooked the eggs, he could get rid of her because she displeased him. And so basically what they're saying is it right that a man can just divorce his wife for any reason that he wants? He just has any cause that he wants, he can just divorce his wife. And Jesus answered, he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And where did he say that? He said that back in Genesis 2, where we read that. And Jesus is quoting Genesis 2. He said, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? So looking at what Jesus said, marriage is God joining a man and a woman together as one flesh. And he says, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Amen? That's the biblical view of marriage. By the way, not only to mention, it's a man, it's a woman, it's one man, it's one woman together. And so they say, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And the thing also, if you study this and you look at this, spend a little time, just don't read it. Oftentimes people misquote things. So Moses didn't command anyone to get a divorce. He didn't say, you go get a divorce. He didn't command that. Okay, and this is what Jesus said. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so Jesus said, no, it wasn't that Moses commanded you to get a divorce. Moses allowed you because of your sin and the hardness of your hearts. He says, but this is the way it is from the beginning, and this is the way that God sees it. That if a man divorces his wife purely because he doesn't like the eggs, or he doesn't like her attitude, or he doesn't like the way that she talks to him, or whatever the cause would be. If a man divorces his wife for those reasons, then he commits adultery. He commits adultery by doing this, because that is not God's intent. God's intent is for man and woman to stay together. He made them one, and that's what his desire is. Now, he gives this exception, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. And if you study through all the verses that talk about divorce in the Bible, this is really the only one that is clearly given that says this is the exception, that if a husband or a wife commits sexual immorality against their spouse, that that person is free to divorce and to go and seek. And then there's a lot of question about whether they should remarry or not in that case. Okay? I'm not going to weigh into all that today. But basically looking at this idea of adultery. So this is described as committing adultery. So that exception of sexual morality it also doesn't really give us to what extent there's sexual immorality. I mean, I think the idea and the typical thought is adultery is committed there. Okay, and so you have different people with different ideas on that. Now, I would like us as a church and a people, and I would encourage you to think very highly of marriage. Very highly of marriage, and desire to have this kind of obedience to the Lord and this kind of walk with the Lord. I know that there are several, many, whatever, I don't know. I don't even like keeping track or anything, but people have come, they've had divorces in their past. Sometimes it's before you're a Christian. Sometimes there was unfaithfulness. Sometimes there was abuse and there was different things and these things to take into consideration. That's why I handle it with a lot of grace. I have to present exactly what the Bible teaches on it and know that what we also got to do is be a people that look forward. Look ahead, and try to make the most of exactly where we are. And I think these verses that we look at today say a lot to that. Because I've had, like I said, I've had people say, oh man, I didn't realize that I was an adulterer or adulteress, or that maybe I shouldn't have done this or that, you know. And so I want to just say some practical things about marriage here, right? What does God want you to do today? What does God want you to do today with where you're at today? Not where you were, but where you're at today. Amen? A lot of times you can't go back and undo the past. You can't fix what was broken in the past. But what you can do is you can do something today. So let's talk just a little bit about this. So you got this exception for sexual immorality. Again, that doesn't mean that a person has to get a divorce. That's something to consider. And there can be reconciliation even when those kind of situations happen. And I think that should be the first choice and the first desire to do that. Is it easy? No. But that should be what we should go for. But now at the same time, should someone make that other decision, we have to also understand that God gives us this in Scripture for a reason too. Amen? How much sexual immorality qualifies? I don't think it means, like I heard somebody say, it means that if your husband looked at pornography that you can divorce him. Or had something like that. Because I think when Jesus taught about it, he said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you commit adultery in your heart. And I don't think he's saying that it's just free for any woman to divorce her husband either. Right? Because he's had a sinful thought or he's looked at something that he shouldn't have looked at. I think there's more of a standard to that with the sexual immorality, but it could be a real ongoing, persistent thing, and definitely adultery is in there. Is sexual immorality really the only exception? I think that's a good question. This is probably one of the hardest for like a pastor as a counseling people. And I ask people this, like, what if a man just beats the daylights out of his wife regularly? Should she just stay with him and live in that and continue in that because he's her husband? Has that man violated the marriage covenant by doing that? Does God just give it like, he's not sexually immoral, but he's a violent man and he's just mistreating you in this way? Those are some of the things you have to deal with. And if you're strictly legalist, strictly by the letter kind of a thing, then you can get this wrong, I personally believe. So there's a little more grace in it. And here's my guiding thought that's helped me. You ready for it?
Yeah.
It's my biggest guiding thoughts. Now, this isn't rocket science here, right? On this thought. Okay. If there's a divorce, there's always sin involved. And it's always caused by sin. 100% of the time. That doesn't mean that both people sinned. I mean, they're both sinners, right? And you know there's sin involved. But the ultimate, like, root cause of it is sin. And it's either one person or another, or it's both. Follow me? Sin is at the cause of that. Is divorce what God wants? No. Divorce is a brokenness. It's something that God doesn't want. It's not His plan. So when that's there, when that happens, it's because of the sinfulness that's in man. There's not always, like I said, there's not always two people to blame for that. Sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't. There are real reasons for that. So Take the man that is abusive to his wife, and it leads to a divorce maybe at some point. Who's the cause of that? It's the man who abuses his wife. What's the cause of that? It's his sin that caused that. Okay, as you look at that, all right? So that's probably my greatest thought when I think about divorce, you know, and situations that people are in. Okay, now here are some other thoughts. When you think about divorce and relationships and brokenness, is there something that you need to repent of? Maybe you are the cause, or maybe you're the one that's leading to the brokenness, or maybe that you've given up too soon, or maybe you've got eyes for another, those kind of things. The question is there something that you need to repent of? And also, I think if those of us who are married now, and you think about it, preventing these kind of things, is there something that you need to repent of now? Like maybe there are things that you do that you mistreat your husband or your wife. Do you need to repent of those things now to save your marriage before it's too late? If you think about divorce or separation and those things, can you be reconciled to your husband or your wife? Is reconciliation possible? Is that something that you can seek and go after or wait for or pray for? Those are things that you should consider. Amen? How many of you are excited about the sermon? I mean, you guys look a little bit stressed out. But I mean, it's like some, you know, the Bible actually calls us to some challenging things sometimes, you know, as you look at it. But there may be situations where people are thinking about giving up on their marriage, but what they really should be doing is seeking reconciliation and seeking forgiveness and working on that marriage. Amen? All right, you didn't know you were coming to marriage therapy today. So you think about a divorce, you know, has the husband or the wife remarried? You know, obviously that changes the situation. Have you remarried? And then here's a good one. If you're reading this and you're like, wow, I'm an adulterer or an adulteress according to the law. And then again, I already told you guys, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully commits adultery in their hearts. That's what Jesus said, right? He took the standard higher. And I think that it would be the same for women. Any woman that looks at a man lustfully commits adultery in her heart. So we're really a room full of adulterers and adulteresses, all right? As you look at it and you think about it. And so when you think in terms of the law, it's all about kind of like, it is about like putting that label on you or something. But the whole idea here is that this actually is something we could just be thankful to Jesus of, that when he looks at that us, that's not what he sees us as. He sees Christ's righteousness. So if the law has labeled you an adulterer or an adulteress, thank you for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's another big thought there. Just thank you for Jesus. And go back to that first thing I said. What does God want you to do going forward? There may be things in the past you can't go back and fix, but what does God want you to do going forward? Amen? What are you going to do, Jeff? Not to make it too personal, but that's what Jeff always says. He says that's what he feels like God's telling him. What are you going to do, Jeff? What are you going to do? And that's all we can do. Amen? All right, so remember now, I told you that this was just kind of the illustration that got to the main point. Now, on this, he says, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if the husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So, question for you. Ready for a real simple question? Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? Well, if you belong to Jesus, the old you had to die so that you could belong to Jesus. Amen? The old you had to die, and that's what we talked about recently. You had to die to self, you had to die to sin. Now, something else has to die too for you to belong to Jesus, and that's what's talked about in these verses. You have to die to the law. You have to die to the law. And I would say a couple thoughts on this. This is that idea that you can approach justification through adherence to the law, through some obedience to some written code or something that you can perform, you can work your way, you can make yourself approved to God. You have to die to that kind of thinking. In fact, you have to take on the kind of thinking that that is not possible. That is completely not possible. It's insane for me to even think that way. And any time that thought creeps in, I need to not let it. But that needs to totally be put to death. Now, another way to look at this is also is the fact, and I guess I could kind of go back at this with the adultery thought and things, is the fact that the law has the same kind of authority over you when you're in Christ, because it doesn't have the same kind of authority over you. You're freed from that law as you look at it. And it says, we belong to Jesus in order that we may bear fruit for God. So there's a purpose behind that, behind us coming to Him and belonging to Jesus. We're His now so that we can bear fruit for Him. We can produce things. That's what it is when you bear fruit. It's like, what is your life producing? What is your life leading to? What's God doing with your life? So, questions again. You know, you said you belong to Christ. Who did you belong to before you belonged to Christ? The devil? Yeah, I mean, I could think of the two possible answers I could think of is yourself. You belong to yourself or you belong to the devil. But I don't think you, when you belong to yourself, that you really belong to yourself. I think you really belong to the devil. Basically what it is, you might not realize it. It might feel like it, but you're the devil's got you where he wants you. And if you think about where you are in your life, what fruit are you bearing? What fruit are you presently bearing today? You know, what's your life producing? What's it leading to? What's God doing it? How is He changing you? How is He working in your life? Verse 5 says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." And so this is a pretty interesting look at the law. So it says something like the law does this, aroused by the law, aroused by the law. So is the law a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing or a bad thing? The law is really good at a couple things. The law is really good at identifying sin. And the law also is good at arousing sinful passions in us. And I thought of a few examples of this. So, example number one, you cannot eat pork. Sorry, guys, no bacon at the potluck. Can't eat pork. Can't eat certain things, you know. You must deprive yourself, all right? And these are not like really strictly like a Jewish sense here, and I look at it, but you must deprive yourself of donuts. No more eating donuts. Okay, can be honest, who eats donuts here? Anybody eat donuts here still? Okay, and I don't really, honestly, I don't eat donuts that often, but when I have them, I really like them, okay? But if you think, I can't eat donuts, what do you want to do? You want to eat a donut. Or if you go on a diet, you're like, I must, like I think about, what are the things that I really like? I like pizza a lot. I like cheese, pepperoni, you know. I like vegetables. When I go to Mod Pizza and I make a pizza, my kids think it's a salad. There's so many vegetables on that thing. But if I'm like, I can't eat that, then what do I want? What do I think about? Don't think about that. Well, then I think about it. Now, I would talk about steak, but if I started talking about steak, I think, well, some people would get really distracted by that. Janelle would get so distracted. She's way in the back. She'd get so distracted, she wouldn't be able to think about the rest of the things I'm talking about. So I'm not going to talk about steak. Janelle, you are not allowed to think about steak the rest of the time. We're in here. All right, here's another one. I got you guys in this. You guys are all in trouble. Everybody who drives. Speed limit, 45 miles per hour. Speed limit, 45 miles. And I picked that speed for a reason. What's a road that's 45 miles per hour? That's one that's pretty open that you can actually go pretty fast on. Doesn't it feel like maybe the speed limit should be 55 on that? Maybe 60? Amen? Come on. Does it make you more compliant? Yeah. Or does it kind of give you, like, okay, I got a little bit more room here? Anybody drive down Meridian out here? Canyon? Don't those two roads, like, invite going a little bit faster than 45 when you can? Well, then the law is pretty good at, that law is pretty good at identifying what sin is, and it's pretty good at arousing sin in you. Example number three, kind of going back to the Jewish law. You must keep these feasts and bring these offerings. You must do these things. They're pretty good at establishing whether you're going to do them or not, and even maybe putting a desire in you not to do them, or maybe for you to do less than what's called for. You know, bring your first fruits, bring your best. Oh, I'm going to bring something that's a little bit less than that to the Lord. Those things are there. And then the last one is number four, is kind of more in the modern sense here, would be tithing. Tithing. I must give 10%. I don't give 10%. I do give 10%. I think that oftentimes we think of that like a tax. Like, oh, I have to pay my taxes. I give my tax to the Lord, and then I keep the rest for myself and do what I want with it. And I think what the New Testament actually teaches is not that. It teaches that you give from the free will of your heart. That you give in worship to God because you want to give to God. And because you know that you should give in proportion to what He's given you, but it's not like this heavy law that He puts on us, but we give because we want to. All right, so the law's good at that. The law's good at arising that the passion in us. It's good in and of itself, and Paul will talk about that more. But he says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." So without Christ, that's the fruit that we ultimately bear, is death. It's the product of living in the flesh. It's the product of living for our sinful desires. "But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Have you ever considered what a privilege it is that right now we live in the new covenant? Under the new covenant? We live after Christ has died on the cross and rose again. We live after that. And so it's a great, great blessing because we've been released from the law. So to what extent have we been released from the law? I don't think that we should take this to mean that, okay, oh, you see what it says? Well, now the law doesn't matter. Now adultery doesn't matter. Now stealing doesn't matter. Now lying doesn't matter, because it's the law and we've been released from that. That wouldn't make any sense, and it wouldn't make any sense of what Jesus said about adultery, would it? So the New Testament, when it talks about us being released from the law and freed from the law, or that we've died to the law, it doesn't mean that sin doesn't still exist, because what would Jesus have been dying for on the cross if there was no law to have been broken? And, you know, the whole thing would fall apart. So it's not that the law ceases to exist, okay, but something else has changed. So I want to know to what extent we're released from the law. And this is what I think it is. We're released from the need to be justified by the law, and we are released from the authority that the law has over us. Because God's not going to say, oh, you broke that law, now you're forever separated, but He's going to look and He's going to see Christ's righteousness in you. And so we died to what held us captive. We died to that, and that's in that way the law held us captive. So I think when he was writing this, and I think today it's like this, some people still thought they could achieve righteousness through the law. And that kind of thinking comes pretty natural to man. And it sounds pretty good to man. You do this and you'll be a good person, you'll be okay. But instead, the Bible says that imprisons us. It makes a prisoner of us, it makes a captive of us. So we've died to that. We've died to that kind of thinking. We haven't died to what God says sin is, but we've died to that kind of thinking. We've died to thinking that we can perform certain feasts and rituals and sacrifices and that God will take away our sins for that. And we've come to realize that that only sacrifice that matters is the one in Christ. Amen? Now, he says this so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So the old way of the written code is the old covenant, And he's talking about the new covenant here. And you remember those, a couple of those verses that I read from communion here earlier? Hebrews 8:7 says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." So that first covenant was not perfect. It was not ultimately what God had intended. It had a purpose and it had a reason. But if it had been perfect, there'd be no reason for the second. That's why we needed a new covenant. And then 8:13 said, "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So now there's a completely new covenant. It made the old one obsolete. And there is no going to God through that old covenant. There is no pleasing God through going to become an old covenant. So I would not recommend any of you convert to Judaism and to go to try to fulfill the law and do those things and seek God that way, because that has been made obsolete. No person will come to salvation through that. It's only through Christ. Now the new covenant is the new way. Rather than starting with the law, God starts with the Spirit. And the Spirit regenerates us, takes someone like me or like you who's dead and can't understand and has nothing, and God brings life, that spiritual life through faith. God gives us faith, and what does it say? He gives us a new heart. He gives us a brand new heart, and he indwells the believer. His Holy Spirit comes and lives in the believer, and he promises he'll never leave or forsake us. Amen. And he changes us, like we looked at in those verses in Hebrew. He changes us from the inside out. So it's not a matter of willing yourself to something, but he comes and lives in you and he changes you. And he interprets Scripture. You read your Bible and it starts making more sense and you start seeing things in a different way because God is helping you to understand what's in the Bible. And ultimately, he bears fruit in your life as a believer. That's the new covenant. And so I think if I just had to kind of come up with a simple explanation, he's like, look, stop trying to live in the old covenant. Live in the new covenant. Does it help when I'm a little louder like that? Should I take it up just a little bit more? No, I won't. Don't worry. All right. I've got just four really brief personal applications for you guys to just close us out. Okay. You've heard these before, but the number one, first one is, who do you belong to? If you're here today and you don't belong to Jesus, I invite you once more, surrender your heart to the Lord. Give your life to him. Don't wait. Don't wait another day. Give your life to Jesus. Place your faith in him. Trust him as your Savior. He died for you. Amen. There's no greater day than today. If you belong to Jesus, live your life like you belong to Jesus. Amen? Amen? Don't forget, you don't belong to the world. You belong to Jesus. So what fruit are you bearing? What fruit are you bearing in your life? You know, are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you walking more closely with the Lord than what you were before? Is God using you in some way? Desired that God would produce fruit in your life. Amen? Amen. Number three. This is a hard one, all right? Ready? What are some of your failures that make you most thankful for Jesus? You know, you think about that. You think about the things that you've done that you probably don't want anyone else to know, or you don't want to talk about because you know they're not celebrated. They wouldn't be celebrated at all. And people might say, well, man, I don't believe he did that. I don't believe, man, ew, I don't know if I can trust him. What are some of your own failures that when you look at them, you're like, man, I'm glad that I don't have to go through the law. I'm glad that it's not about my record and I don't have to go up and stand before a holy God and say, look what a good person I am, because I'm not. But I'm thankful for Jesus. Amen? And you don't have to shout them out or anything, but I would just encourage you to be thinking about what are those things. And just to accompany this, is there any way that those things, like the devil's using those to like shoot arrows at you and try to make you feel bad, and you're not looking at it right? You're not looking at it like, wow, I'm thankful for Jesus. Look how faithful he's been, but you're thinking about, man, look how terrible I am. Look how faithful I haven't been. Don't look at it that way. Look at it the other way. Look how good Jesus is. Look what he's done for me. And number four, this is inspired by the Home and Garden Channel. What kind of remodeling is the Holy Spirit doing in you? What kind of remodeling is the Holy Spirit doing in you? I watch a fair number of these shows where they go into an old house and they renovate it and they make it look really good. They make it really nice. Now, I don't watch those by my own choice. Okay? Hannah loves those shows, and I love Hannah, and we watch them. She, just like she loves football, and she watches that with me sometimes and things. But I think about that in our lives is that if we've come to Christ and we're living in the new covenant and His Holy Spirit has come and lived in us and He's changing us from the inside out, you know, what kind of remodeling is He doing? How has He changed you? I remember this thought, this idea that someone would say, well, hey, that's just the way I am. I can't change. That's not what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible says that God is going to change you. He's going to make you more like Jesus. So how has He been doing it? How's your life changed? What's different, you know? Maybe if it's not changing that fast, it's because maybe you need to really kind of get both feet in, and you need to get in His Word, and you need to worship more, and you need to seek it more, and you need to repent of some things. You know, there's all kinds of factors, okay? But like, what is the remodel that's happening in your life? Is He making you more humble? Is He making you more gentle? Is He making you more joyful? You know, you're getting more self-control. If you're getting less self-control, that's not a good sign. Okay? So, more self-control. My Hannah and I, another goal we have for our life is this. This is nothing about anyone here. But we notice sometimes as people get older, they get a little more cranky and they get just like a little bit more free to say or do what they want to say and do, and they're not always happy about things. We're like, when we get older, let's do our best. Let's do our best to try to be joyful as we go, you know, and to be those kind of people, you know. And it's, I think it's tempting today when you look at the times and you look at things and just complain and complain and complain. But let's be people that show joy. And I just pray that God would do a lot of good remodeling in our hearts. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to come here together, to take communion together, to worship, to serve You together. And I just pray, Lord, that You would just continue this remodeling that You've done in our hearts and our lives. Thank You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to go ahead and